through 21. And the title this morning for the message is A Sovereign Call to Missions. Now, I know that next week is actually your missions week, I believe, right? Next week is, but we're going to talk about missions this morning too, if that's okay. So we'll have 2 weeks of missions. So we'll talk about it because I think it's an important part of God's plan for us. And so being on the mission field, actually, it's been quite weird over these last few years because being a Reformed missionary is something quite strange. On the mission field, I come across different people of different denominations, and I rarely come across someone with Reformed influence. And so I've seen different extremes while being on the mission field. I've seen those who have said, you know what, missions is all about us. That's all about us humans, that we have to go out and be soul winners. And if we don't go out and if we don't tell people about Jesus, if we don't get them into the church, then the second coming of Christ is not going to happen. We're all going to be here suffering and we have to wait for the rapture. So we got to get those people into church right now so that we can hearken in the second coming of Christ. I've seen that extreme. I've seen the other extreme where people have said, missions, not very important. It's not a big deal because if God chose people, if he elected people, then why do we need to be a part of this? I mean, God's going to do his thing, right? And so we can just stand by, kick up our feet, and just watch God do his thing. And so what I hope we see this morning from John 10 is actually a very balanced biblical approach, that both of those extremes are not good. And I think what Jesus gives us here in John 10 is this beautiful picture of how we are to think about missions and interact with it. So I hope we get that this morning as we look at that. Because really what the call to missions is it's a sovereign call from God. That is that God reigns supreme over missions and what we do in missions. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let us read the word this morning from John 10, verses 1 through 21. This is the reading of God's word. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I'm sorry, I need a water. A little bit of a cold there. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns a sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the reading of God's word this morning. The first thing I would like to look at this morning from our passage is the foundation of this call that we have to missions. And it is in the fact that Jesus is the gate and the shepherd. It's very important that we start here with the foundational claims of the gospel if we're going to talk about missions. Because if we talk about missions and what we do in missions, we talk about different theories and things that we do, we have to know why. Why do we do it in the first place? What's the reason? What's the basis of missions and why we get involved in it? And it is based solely on the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd and the gate. I want to read verse 7 for us again from our passage. Verse 7 says, "Therefore Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved.'" You see, I just love this image here in John 10 of sheep and shepherd. It's something that resonates well with me. You see, in Bolivia, where we're serving, there's about a lady about maybe a half a block, maybe even not even that, from our house that has sheep. She's a shepherdess. And I've learned a lot from her over the years, just watching her tend the sheep and taking care of the sheep. And one very important thing that I've learned is this. Sheep are incredibly stupid. It's true. Sheep are incredibly stupid. It's something that I've really learned. You see, what happens is this shepherdess, she brings in her sheep at night and she closes the door. They're nice and safe, okay, from all the different dangers that could happen at night. Then the first thing when that sun comes up and she opens up that door, the sheep don't wait for her. They just rush out of that gate. They don't know what's on the other side of that gate. They don't know if there's a car coming because there's a street right there. They don't know if there's wild dogs because we struggle with the problem of wild dogs in Bolivia. They don't know any number of troubles that could be facing them when they come out that gate. They just flood and they scatter everywhere, going every which way. It's not until she comes out, she takes her little staff, she leads them out, and she guides them to the paths where they should be, that they can flourish and get the nutrients that they need from the grass and the waters around. So I've learned a lot from watching that image. And I can just imagine, as Jesus is telling this story, that his listeners could really relate to this image of sheep and shepherd. You see, throughout the Old Testament, there's numerous examples where people are compared to sheep. Yes, it's true. Stupid, right? Sheep. People are compared to sheep, and God is compared to like the shepherd. We have the beautiful Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23 is this powerful psalm, this beautiful image of God, our shepherd, who leads and guides us through all the different troubles of life, and he leads and guides us to places where we can flourish. There's other psalms like Psalm 118 that describe God as like a gate, the one who protects, the one who also lets people enter into righteousness to be saved. And so all throughout the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, Jesus' use, people were used to this image of people being compared to sheep and him being like the shepherd. And really what it is just an image of what Jesus later says in John 14. In John 14, beautiful passage, right? Verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in giving the illustration of the gate being the only way in to the sheepfold. Verse 8 of John 10 says, again, "All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." See, at this time, while Jesus is teaching this, while Jesus is sharing this beautiful image, he's really teaching against the different practices of the Pharisees at this moment. The Pharisees who had given the people this religious checklist of things to do in order to get into God's favor. Very much like the Catholic Church during the Reformation. These Pharisees would give different decrees and laws saying, if you do these things, then God will love you, that God will accept you. And if you don't do these things, well, you have trouble. And so Jesus here destroys that image completely in saying, that's not where salvation is found. It's found through me, through the gate. You see, while Jesus gave this image of gate, it resonated well with the people. You see, what a shepherd would do in these times is he would gather his sheep together and he would lead them into this stone wall enclosure so they could be safe for the night. And while these sheep were led into there, there'd be only one entrance or one exit. The only way in or out was through this one opening, and the shepherd would sleep there for the night. So there wasn't a wooden door or a metal door in which he could close. No, the shepherd himself truly was the gate. He would lie down there in the entrance so that nothing dangerous could get in or none of his sheep could get out and experience the dangers. So Jesus very much in a real way is saying that through him, that's the only way that truly we can find abundant life in his name. That is to say that only salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Now, I know when I say that, many of us say, amen, preach it, right? But in our world today, that is a very uncommon thing to say. To say that Jesus is the only way. I'm sure you're very accustomed to all the things on the news or in the movies or on the radio claiming that there's different ways for us to get to God, right? The image is that God is up this mountain at the very top. And that different people choose to climb up different sides of the mountain. Some say that you can follow Hinduism and find the top. You can follow Mormonism or Christianity or Jewish. Whatever you want, you can follow because they're all going to lead to the top. And eventually we're all going to be with God. So it's not that big of a deal what religion you choose because we're all going to get there. But Jesus just squashes this here. In John 10, Jesus says that he is the gate. That he is the only way. That he is the shepherd. And we have to start here with this foundation when we start talking about missions, we start talking about what we do when we evangelize, because if there's other ways to get to God, then why talk about this? It's going to be okay. They're going to make it. But if the truth is, and it is here as Jesus teaches it, that there's only one way to salvation, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ, well, then missions become something else, something much more important than just that. Jesus says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus sacrificially, willingly goes to the cross so that we could be with him forever. Originally in our sins, we have no way to get to him. But Jesus creates that bridge, that way. He becomes the gate. The only way in is through him. And so this is the foundational piece when we talk about missions. This is so important. This is the foundation because as we build the foundation, we build the rest of the house of what missions is. When we talk about it, this is everything rests on this gospel claim. If we don't have this claim, then missions is simply a good deed, a great task, a tax write-off, something to make ourselves feel better. That's all that missions is without the core of the gospel. But with this, as Jesus teaches of him being the shepherd in the gate, being the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, then missions is so much more beautiful because we get to be a part of sharing this message to others who are lost, and we get to share it with a glad heart, knowing that God will save people. And so the second point that I want to look at here this morning is in this beautiful fact that Jesus, or that God, has other sheep out there that are not in church today. That is, there's other people that need to be here at Hamilton CRC that are not here this morning. That God has in mind to save other people that are not saved at this very moment. Maybe they're watching the telly. Maybe they're watching sports. Maybe they're sleeping in this morning. We don't know where they're at. But God means to save other people that are not in church. Not just Hamilton, but the church globally this morning. And he means to save them. Let's look at verse 16 of our passage. Chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, these sheep, these lost sheep, they're scattered all throughout. They're scattered all throughout our cities. They're scattered throughout our nation. They're scattered throughout the world. But how scattered are they? Are they just in a few pockets, say, in liberal New Jersey or California? Or are they in Mexico? Like, where are these lost sheep? Well, I believe that John gets a vision of this in Revelation. The same author of the Gospel of John wrote Revelation. So if you will, turn Revelations with me, please. Revelations chapter 5. I'll give you a second to turn to that. Revelations 5, verses 9. I wish I could read more of it, but verses 9 through 10 will suffice for us this morning. And it says, you, talking to Jesus here, this passage talking about Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. When the good shepherd laid down his life for his people, he purchased the people, what does it say? From every tribe and language and people and nation. This means that no matter where we are, no matter what sphere that we're working in, that there's lost people to be found. Every tribe. Wow, that's just comprehensive in itself. Language, people, nation. This covers the whole world. That it doesn't matter where we're at, there are lost people who need to hear this gospel message. And so as ambassadors of Christ, we take this message and we share it with all those lost people. Therefore, Jesus means to save people that some people are pocketed in unreached areas, like where we're serving in Bolivia. There's people who have never heard of Jesus. Never. They're out in the boonies somewhere. They're isolated. They don't have any experience of the gospel or a church around them. That's what myself and our team, that what we work to do in Bolivia, to share the gospel even with unreached people groups. But there's also people in cities, right? In cities, maybe they've heard of who Jesus is, but maybe there's a skewed image. We have that all the time in Bolivia. People who think Jesus is just one God of many. And we get the opportunity to share the gospel message that He is the only God, the only way into salvation. But it's not just overseas. I think sometimes when we missionaries, we get preaching, we get excited about missions. And as you can tell, I love mission work. I love being a part of what God's doing overseas. But we also have a calling here to where we're at, in our own nation, in our own neighborhoods, and where we're working. You see, when we look at all of Scripture together, when we look at the whole thing, we begin to get this picture on how the church is the body of Christ, right? This beautiful image that Paul used. We're the body of Christ, that we have different gifts and abilities, and we are to use those for the kingdom. And just like in the first century, when Paul was going around and he was planting churches, it wasn't as if he planted a church in Corinth, say. He planted the church in Corinth and said, okay, all right, everyone, you've received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Get up, everyone. We're going to Ephesus. No. What happened was some of them were called to minister in Corinth, where they were at. And then some of them either encouraged Paul as he went on, they supported Paul, they prayed for Paul, but not all of them left and went. So what I hope you hear this morning from me and being trying to be faithful to the text is that not every single one of us is called to do overseas work. It's not as if all of us this morning need to go to Bolivia. All right, everyone, let's go buy a ticket. Let's go to Bolivia. You're going to come with the Adams family, and we're going to go share the gospel in Bolivia and Sucre. No, that's not the calling that God is saying. What God is saying is that although not all of us are called into overseas work, all of us are called into missions. And missions can be exactly where we're at, exactly here in Hamilton, that you be faithful to the call to share this message with others that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this is so important, so beautiful, that we get an image of this, that we are part of what God is doing in this world, that God means to save these lost sheep. Now, there will always be people who argue that the doctrine of predestination makes missions unnecessary. I've seen it a million times. I've talked to a lot of people who say, if you believe in predestinations, therefore missions is unnecessary. God's going to do His thing. But what I hope you see this morning is not that missions is unnecessary, but that missions is hopeful, that it's immensely hopeful as we get involved in it. So I want to look again at verse 16 of our passage, John 10, verse 16 again. It says, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. We already established that. Other sheep that are lost who need to hear the gospel. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, if you just skip down to verse 29 of chapter 10, you read something else. My Father, who has given them to me, that is these sheep, these people, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, this is the way of Jesus talking about election, talking about choosing his people. Jesus says, I must bring them also. This is not words of uncertainty. These are not words of, oh, maybe, perhaps they will receive me and come in. Jesus most certainly speaks with certainty here. I will. I must. He speaks with these strong words that says, for certain, Jesus will save his elect people. That they will hear the message, that the gospel will be proclaimed to them, that the effectual call will work on their hearts and stir them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus also talks about this in other parts of John, in John 17, when he's praying in the garden. Again, I wish I could read more of this, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to read a verse. Verse 6 of John 17, it says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. You see, the Father gives these elect sheep to his Son to be saved by faith in him and his work on the cross. This is the same group that has been lost, that has been scattered, the Gentiles, the Jews, both of them, these lost sheep who need to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So this is exactly what Ezekiel said Jesus would do, that he would separate the sheep from the sheep, those that are truly his and those that are not. Now, I understand that the challenging part of missions is that when people hear the general call given out, when we just share, when we just speak the gospel message, that not every single person automatically comes to faith in Jesus. I understand that's a problem. I understand that that is something that's hurtful to us. Like, how do we deal with that when people reject the call? I believe that we cling more to John 10, that we don't know who these people are, but that God will save his elect people. We know it's difficult to follow Jesus, right? We know it is. Jesus himself says, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I understand. I know fully what this passage is talking about. As I share the gospel message in Bolivia, as I tell people, your life could be so radically changed if you just accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, not just now, but eternally. And people say, Pastor Glenn, I don't want that. I'm fine with my life, how it's broken right now. I'm okay with it. It's comfortable for me. I don't want this Jesus. He's going to change me. He's going to make me do things I don't want to do. I understand that. But we have hope that God will work on people's lives. Let's return to verse 3 of John 10 again. Jesus says, he calls his own sheep by name. By name, it says. And he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So he calls them by name, and the sheep recognize his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. You see, this is the way of Jesus talking about the effectual call. The call when it comes, the irresistible call, that it just changes our hearts. be sure to see the thrust of these verses. It's so important that we understand what Jesus is clearly teaching in this passage. You see, being one of Christ's sheep enables us to respond to his call. Being one of Christ's sheep enables us to respond to his call. It's not the other way around. It's not responding to his call, therefore makes us a sheep. That's the offensive thing about the gospel. That's the offensive thing of the Bible. It strips us of all pride. You see, brothers and sisters, when we stand before God at the end of the day, we have no room to say, you know what? I was a little bit more intellectual. I had it a little bit more together in my life. That I thought more clearly through this than my neighbor who didn't accept. No, we have no room to say that because we're saved by grace and he, Jesus himself, did all the saving. There was nothing in ourselves, nothing, brothers, that led us down that path except for what he did in our hearts. And so at the end of the day, Jesus gets all the glory and all the honor. It strips us of all pride. And that's the thing about being involved in missions and seeing this call. I remember years ago I read that John Alexander used to be the president of InterVarsity. In 1967, he had this beautiful speech that I was reading, and he said that when before he went to the mission field, he thought that if the doctrine of predestination were true, he could not be a missionary. He said that if it's true that God has ordained people to be saved, that if there's certain elect people, then he doesn't want anything to do with it because his work would be in vain. But he said no. After 20 years of being on the mission field and seeing how stubborn the human heart is, how we don't want anything to do with God in ourselves, that we want it our way and not God's way the majority of the time, he said that after 20 years of experiencing this rock-hard heart, he said there's nothing else that would have got him through ministry except for this hope that there truly were people out there that were elect, that were his sheep, and he was simply just being the ambassador and sharing the gospel message, and Jesus would work his effectual call on their hearts and bring them to faith in him. I mean, what else will get us through those difficult moments in our lives, right? When time after time we shared with a coworker the gospel message or a family member or maybe a spouse or a friend, we've told many times about Jesus. We've invited them to church. We said, come. What will get us through? John 10 will get us through. That is that we don't know who it is, that we continue asking, we continue working, because we don't know at the end of the day who Jesus will save. We are to be faithful, we are to share the message, and we let God bring the results. And that's the free thing of being reformed, that this burden of converting people is not on us. We don't have the power to convert people. We don't save people. Jesus saves people, brothers. Jesus saves people. And we simply share this message. We invite them to church. We invite them to Hamilton to experience God's love and grace like we do. And so I'm going to close with a missionary story. I'm a missionary. I love reading these stories. But there we go. I'm sorry. But the story is this, that Peter Cameron Scott, who started the Inland Mission to Africa years ago, went to the mission field in Africa, and he came down with malaria. And so he returned to London to get better. So he came back for a second time, and he started sharing the gospel message and telling people about Jesus. And he came down with malaria again. So he went back to London, got better. On his third trip, his brother John said, I want to go with you, Peter. Let's go. Let's plant churches. Let's share the gospel and see God do amazing things. So Peter was like, all right, I have my brother by my side. We're going together. This is going to be amazing. God's going to change people, and this is going to be awesome. So they go, and his brother John gets malaria and dies on the mission field. And Peter buries him alone, completely discouraged. A few weeks later, he himself comes out of malaria. He goes back to London again, ready to give up. He talks to the pastor, says, I just can't do this. I don't understand what God has called me to do. Maybe I heard him wrong. Maybe I don't understand why all this has happened. I don't get it. I'm ready to throw in the towel. And it was there at Westminster Abbey as he was just walking around, he's meditating. He came across the tomb of another missionary who'd given his life for the mission field, the tomb of David Livingstone. And David Livingstone had one request when he died, that there be something written on his tombstone, and it read this in Old English. Other sheep I have which are not of this sheepfold, them also I must bring in. Other sheep which that I hath not of this fold, them also I must bring in. The very words from John 10. And so Peter, encouraged by these words, went back to the mission field and he started the inland mission to Africa. Thousands of churches have been planted from what he started that day in Africa. So we never know how God's going to use it. We never know what circumstances we could be in and how God can use those to his glory. But we have hope. We have hope that most certainly Jesus will bring in his lost sheep. And so we go, as Jesus said to us, as the Father sent me, even so I send you. Yes, brothers and sisters, here at Hamilton, that applies to you. That applies to me. That we are to be faithful. Just as the Father sent Jesus, that we are also to go wherever we're at and to share the gospel message with the lost sheep. Let's pray. Father God, I pray this morning that if any of my words are of me or of my flesh, I pray that you would remove them. Father, I pray that they would only get your words this morning. I pray that you would encourage my brothers and sisters this morning, Father. I know that life can bring different storms and hardships, Lord. Maybe this church is going through a storm right now. But I pray, Father, that you'd please comfort them in the midst of that, and that you'd give them hope, that most certainly you do have other people out there that need to hear the message, and you are going to use Hamilton to do that. Father, I pray for your church. I pray that you'd strengthen it. They put their faith and hope in you and nothing else. That they'd be faithful with this call that you've given to us, and that you, Lord God, would save people around us for your glory and for your honor. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.